Ephesians 2 says, make alive with Christ. And once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God, and all of us used to live that way. Following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature, by our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, because we are united in Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace, kindness towards us, as soon as all he has done for us who are united in Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. In Psalm 91, those who live in the shelter of the Most High, we find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare about the Lord. He is alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust him. For he will rescue you from every trap and protect you from deadly disease. He will cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you with his wings. His faithful promises are your armor and protection. Do not be afraid of the terrors at night, nor the arrow that flies in the day. Do not dread the disease that stalks in the darkness, nor the disaster that strikes at midday. Though 1,000 fall at your side, though 10,000 are dying around you, these evils will not touch you. These evils will not touch you. Just open your eyes and see how the wicked are punished. If you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter, no evil will conquer you. No plague will come near your home, for he will order his angels to protect you wherever you go. Then will hold you up in their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone, and you will trample among the lions and the cobras, the lions and the serpents under your feet. The Lord says, I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust in my name. And when they call on me, I will answer. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue and honor them. I will reward them with a long life and give them my salvation. Father God, we just, being one in Jesus, Lord, forgive us if we're not. It's a necessity in our lives, and we need his healing for his necessity in our lives to survive. We need his healing, most vulnerable and traumatic places. And our grace and hopes come from knowing he, the Lord, is our grace of hope. He is our shalom, our peace. For our fragments of peace, our residues that are left in us, he takes all that. He creates a picture of stained glass. And we are in season to believe he wants the best for us. What we want is not what he desires. What we want is not what he desires. Hope isn't stupid. It's a place to press through from our past prayers that have not come to pass, that are unanswered, to today. That only God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit can answer according to his time. He can only fulfill that. So we need to make his presence a habit. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Well, it's time for communion. So everyone have a couplet. They're on the back table there. And welcome to Lord of the Harvest. Well, I'm going to be reading out of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we're going to focus a minute on that word, gird up the loins, the words gird up the loins. You know, in ancient times, men and women wore long robes, and it was difficult to run in long robes. So they would take up the front of the robes, and they would wrap them in their belt. They would gird them up so they could run. Now, there were also things on many times on the robes that dangled, and they could interfere with their running also. So what God wants you to do is to make sure on your robes that you gird up, you gather all the dangles, you get rid of everything that doesn't trip you up, that doesn't get in your way to run the race that has been so set before us. So Jesus also says in Leviticus 1, verse 44, I think it is, to be holy as I am holy. And that's a commandment. He wants us to be holy. And that doesn't mean being moral. Well, it could include being moral. The Ten Commandments give us a moral compass, but we need to go beyond that. God wants us to be holy. So we need to practice holiness by thinking like he did, by being like he was, by girding up our loins of our mind. See, we let our minds wander and believe that there are things that are really good for us and they're not. We need to stay in Christ. We need to stay on Christ. And, you know, this has been plaguing me for quite a while, this being like Jesus, being like Jesus. And it's hard. It's hard. There's times I want to do this, and I can feel the Holy Spirit saying, don't do that. But then I give in, and I do it. And that gets me nowhere fast. You know, in my life, I love my God. I love my husband. I love my children. And I would do anything for them. But other things can come and go. Right? So we need to gird up our minds. Really gird up the loins of our minds. Stay on Christ, the beginning and finisher of all things within us. We need to stay focused. And what does that mean? It means if I need to pray all day, if I need to read the word, if I need to play music and sing, thank you, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do everything I can to stay on Christ, to wrap up those loins so I can run. Get the things out of my way that are stopping me. So Lord, we take communion today, remembering that you suffered like nobody has suffered. Nobody. And we gripe, we complain, we carry on. They say that Americans are the worst at suffering. Yeah. The worst. They say we are the worst patients in the hospital than any place else in the world. That's amazing. And yet we have all these conveniences you've given us, Lord. But it's just taken away you from our lives. We don't turn to you in our moment of suffering. We don't turn to you in our moment of difficulty. Lord, we ask today that we remember how you suffered. You didn't even look like a man on that cross. You look like a piece of meat. Lord, we complain about hangnails and we complain about little things. But Lord, you went the distance You never, and what kept you going? You were in conversation with your Father all the time. Yeah. All the time. So help us today, Lord, to really be serious about following you, to be serious about girding our loins with holiness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay. It's kind of going to be an all-over-the-place Pastor Oz message today. I have so many messages going through my mind. But let me talk to you about a few things. It has been a really interesting stretch here these past couple months. We have a saying at Lord of the Harvest, the warfare has gotten very intense. But it's not simply the warfare, it's just activity in the spirit realm. Now, you know, sometimes, and I try on Sundays to do more practical messages, personal messages, messages that will help us individually. I know on Wednesday nights I do biblical theology, and I'm predominantly teaching eschatology. I try not to do a lot of eschatology on Sunday, but this today might be a little bit of eschatology. There's just a lot of spiritual activity going on, and the last I want to say the last week it's been very, very intense. I mean, things going on in people's lives, things going on in my life, things going on in the body of Christ in this region, things going on in the earth. But last night was really interesting. Now, I seem to have a difficulty sleeping Saturday nights in particular. I think it's just all the pressure of dealing with Sunday. We're all going to come together, and this is a time when the Lord really moves powerfully among us, when we all come together, and it's also a time of a lot of spiritual warfare. So I do have problems sleeping on Saturday night, and so I kind of go into sleep on Saturday night saying, I'm going to have problems sleeping tonight, which isn't the wisest thing to do. And, you know, I try to sleep with my wife in our room, but sometimes it's just not cutting it. It's just not working it. So what I end up doing is I go in the TV room and sleep on the couch, which actually, when I'm desperate for sleep, it just seems to work. And I fell asleep. I did my prayer. It was significant prayer. It was prayer that was initiated by the Holy Spirit. The Lord said, here are some things you need to pray for. Here's the overall context within which you need to pray. You need to deal with this. And then the Lord spoke into it. And it just brought a lot of things together, and things that were not necessarily making sense made sense to me. And then, boom, I fell asleep. What I usually do, especially on a Saturday night, is before I go to sleep, 11 o'clock, whatever, we have a deck right off of our bedroom, and I just take the dog out, let him do his stuff, you know, before I go to sleep, because if I don't, he's going to wake up in the middle of the night, and he'll be clawing at the door or something like that, wanting to go out, and then my sleep really gets disrupted. But the funny thing about him is, I mean, you know, they say animals can't talk. Well, I got news for you. They can communicate. I will be sound asleep, and if I'm not in the room, he comes running into the TV room where I'm at, and he just kind of stares at me sometimes, or he whines, and I instantly wake up. I mean, I'll wake up when he's staring at me. He's not even doing it. They communicate. Now, it shouldn't have happened last night because I took him out. But here he is at 3:30 in the morning. And I'm like, doggone it, Fitz. I was sleeping soundly. I was going to make it through the night, and you woke me up. And then I had to, like, I'm kind of hollering, mumbling to myself. Then I had to tell him, it's all right. You know, you're okay, whatever. So he gets up at 3:30 and he's agitated. The dog's agitated. And you know, animals are very sensitive to nonverbal communication, which is a fancy way of saying animals are very in tune with the spirit realm. I think they're more in tune with the spirit realm than a lot of people are because they sense things that are going on. I mean, you know, service dogs. You know, Anne here, Anne had a service dog that the whole point of the service dog is when she was going to have a seizure, the dog knew before it happened. Now that's a level of sensitivity that we should have in the spirit realm. But he was just, I didn't even know why he woke up. He went outside and just came right back in, and I went back to sleep. 3:30 to 5:30. He's in the room again, but he's huffing, he's puffing, he's breathing hard, he's struggling. I'm like, what is going on? He's extremely agitated. I mean, extremely agitated. So I'm up and I'm getting ready for church. I'm studying the word, I'm praying, and he, again, wherever my wife is, that's where the dog goes. He's in the room with Jan. I'm in the other room. I'm starting. It's okay. It's 5:30. It's 6 o'clock. I got to start getting ready for the service. And he's following me around all over the place. He follows me around when he's upset. You know, when I'm home, I'm the alpha. When he's home with my wife, he's the alpha. But that's just kind of how it goes. But he's following me all around, and I'm worried about him. I'm like, what is wrong with you? You know, and he's huffing and he's puffing and he's jumping on the couch where I'm preparing, and he's jumping off the couch and he's jumping back on the couch. And finally I said, okay, Lord, something's going on here. Now, I've been agitated in the spirit the last week or two. I've been very agitated by things that are going on in this nation, by things that are going on in our region, by things that are going on in the lives of people in our church and in our family. And it's like activity off the charts. Just activity. And there was a lot of activity, a lot of static going on this morning. And so I laid my hands on the dog. I started praying for the dog. I'm praying for myself. I'm praying for my family. And that's where the word that I proclaimed over the church when everyone was up here a little while ago, that's when the word came forth. I started realizing what was going on. I started realizing that there's activity, there's threats from the spiritual realm. But when there are threats coming from the spiritual realm, and again, I'm big on sensing things. I guess my dog is a version of me. I'm really sensitive. I feel things. I sense things. I can sense agitation and whatnot. And so I realized that I was getting a divine message from the Lord, and it actually built on what God had spoken the previous evening. And the Lord is simply one of the things that God is doing in this hour. See, when I say there's a lot of activity, a lot of spiritual activity, we have to understand, you know, sometimes we tend to think it's spiritual warfare, it's a devil, or I did something wrong, or I'm missing something. Sometimes the activity has nothing to do with anything we've done. It's God is doing things, and if you are sensitive in the spirit realm, if God is doing things, you're stirred up. Your spirit is stirred up. You're sensing he's rearranging, he's fixing, he's preparing, he's moving this back, he's moving that back. And remember, and see, this is something, this is really, really important, and everybody in here needs to understand this. There's a lot of addiction issues that people have. There's a lot of mental illness that people have. There's a lot of fear that people have. And I want you to understand it's got nothing to do with you. You are sensing things going on in the spirit realm, and what we as believers need to do is we need to get our eyes off ourselves, and we need to get our eyes on the Lord and understand that some of this stuff, it's got nothing to do with you. It's what God is doing, okay? A lot of people who are diagnosed as mentally ill are not really mentally ill. they have an ability to sense things in the spirit. But because nobody's explained that to them, because nobody's taught that to them, all this stuff is coming into them. They're like a gigantic antenna or a gigantic internet receptor, and all this information is coming in, and somebody needs to just teach them. It's the Lord. And you need to understand, it's got nothing to do with you. Somebody will say, well, I hear voices. I hear voices too. Now, get this and understand this. Following the Lord is if you just follow him, if you just trust him, if you just believe his word, if you understand his word, it's going to save you a whole lot of problems in your life. Okay, we all enter into this world with certain proclivities. We enter into this world with certain tendencies. We enter into this world with a certain openness to things. I mean, if addiction is running your family, well, you're born with the possibility that that's going to take place in your life. If violence, if you come into a family where there's a lot of violence, well, it's very possible that you're going to embrace that violence. Well, the Osminski family, I came into a family with significant mental illness. I mean, mental illness that destroys people's lives. And it goes back to generations and generations before me. So when you come into that situation, and God understands all the situations we come into. You know, people understand that if we come into the family with certain physical issues, certain illness issues. Well, you know, there's breast cancer in my family, or there's diabetes in my family, you know, or there's these physical tendencies. Well, doctors just watch out for that. They're aware of it. They watch out for it. They do interviews with you, and they help you to prevent those. But the same thing is true with spiritual issues, mental issues. The Lord understands those things. He understands that we come into this world, that we come into life, and that those tendencies may be there. So what's the point I'm making here? It's a good thing to follow Jesus, because Jesus is aware. Here's a perfect picture. My son has narcolepsy. Okay, he came into the world. Narcolepsy is a neurological condition. He came into the world with the tendency for that. I didn't realize it's in the same family as Parkinson's. It's in the same neurological family. My father had Parkinson's. Well, we'd be watching out for Parkinson's, but we're not going to be watching out for narcolepsy. I didn't even make a connection. Well, but we're in a Christian family. We're in a family where Jesus is Lord. Spoiler alert, everybody, it's a good thing to have Jesus in your life, because Jesus takes care of so many things. He heads things off at the pass. So my son and when he ultimately got diagnosed with narcolepsy later in his life, the neurologist who diagnosed it, you have severe narcolepsy. He says, how do you get out of bed in the morning? And my son, you know, is just, he's like a normal functioning, actually a very, he's into extreme athletics. I mean, he played everything when he was a kid. I mean, he almost turned pro boxer. He was short of being a boxer. He lifts weights that are unbelievable. He hangs out with guys who are medal winning weightlifters, and they call him a mutant because my son has a frame like mine. But he lifts incredible amounts of weight. He played hockey. He played travel hockey. I mean, these are like, you know, very extreme sports. And when the doctor found that out, he said, oh. He goes, you know, one of the things that counters extreme narcolepsy is extreme sports. We didn't even know he had narcolepsy, but God, because he was in a family that was constantly praying to Jesus, constantly blessing our children, constantly praying the word over them, constantly talking to them about Jesus, the Lord headed it off at the passes. Well, you guys will find out he has narcolepsy about 30-some years from now, But in the meantime, I'm just going to give him this desire to be involved in extreme sports, and it's going to offset the tendencies of narcolepsy. He does not have severe narcolepsy. He's got narcolepsy, but he doesn't have severe narcolepsy. So the Lord understood when I came into the world, he understood about the tendency that I would have toward mental illness. And I can tell you, growing up in a Christian home, growing up, finding the Lord when we were both young kids, 18 years of age, finding the Lord, getting under the Lord's protection, there was always a battle in my life. I'd come right to the edge of like nervous breakdown, right to the edge of having like a mental illness catastrophe in my life. I always was flirting with that. But here's an interesting thing. The Lord countered that by allowing me to hear his voice very clearly. I've heard the voice of the Lord clearly, and I used to think everybody in the Lord heard the Lord the way I heard him. This is not a boast. Most people don't hear the Lord as clearly as I hear them. When I'll talk to other people who hear from the Lord, and well, how does the Lord? Well, that's not how the Lord works with me. He just talks to me, and I mean, I go in a prayer, and Pastor Oz prayed for an hour. Well, Pastor Oz prayed for 30 minutes, and God spoke to me for 30 minutes. But stop and think of this. Stop and think of this. A person who comes from a family that's got a history of mental illness walking around saying, oh, yeah, I hear the voice of the Lord talking all the time. People would have said, certain clinicians would have put that together and said, this guy's a problem. This guy has a problem. But the point is that the Lord helped me to negotiate, all right? Helped me to negotiate this whole process. I'm headed to John 15, and I want everybody to go to John 15, or John 10, excuse me, John 10. I want you to go. But here's the thing. Listen, you're in a prophetic church, right? The anointing that's in a church, and the anointing usually kind of emerges from the leadership. Okay, my wife and I hear the Lord. She hears the Lord in a completely different way from me. She hears things that I don't hear. I hear things that she doesn't hear. I hear in a completely different way. We're a pretty formidable team as far as hearing from God. But the anointing that's on the house, in other words, the gifting that's on the leadership in the house gets imparted to the rest of the house. We came out of a church, Fisherman's Net, that was incredibly Bible teaching church. Bible teaching was just there. You know, we had at our height, we had 450 people in the Fisherman's Net. And honestly, 100 people in that church could get up and do a sermon on a Sunday morning. 100 people. We didn't have like 3 or 4 people in the church that could teach. We had 100 people that could teach because the anointing was on the house. Those of us who came out of the Jesus movement, evangelism, the evangelistic anointing, leading people to Jesus, man, that anointing was heavy and strong in the Jesus movement. We have an anointing because of experiencing these different aspects of the proto-Fisherman's Net and then the Fisherman's Net. So we came here with the evangelistic teaching. The prophetic gifting has always been on me. So the prophetic gifting is going to be on people. When people come to Lord of the Harvest, I expect them to begin to hear Jesus speak. It's just how it works. And there won't be an effort. It'll be easy. In fact, when I'm in this church and there's somebody who's been in the church for a long time and they don't hear the Lord, I'm thinking, there's something wrong here. Something's not right. We'll have to get to the bottom of it. And what happens is when this anointing is transmitted to people, it's transmitted easily. It's easy for me to hear the voice of the Lord. I have no difficulties. I have no problems. I don't have to fast for a week to hear the voice of the Lord. I just wake up. How's it going, Lord? And the Lord speaks. Now, when he doesn't speak, I always know this is interesting. You're not speaking, but you're not speaking to me is louder than you're speaking. You're actually speaking to me by not speaking. And if we actually get to Revelation chapter 8 today, there was silence in heaven for half an hour. That's a very significant passage. When you're in a relationship with the Lord and you're in a church that hears God speaking, when God doesn't speak, he's saying something when he doesn't speak. So, and I always say this, you go to Steve Fado's church. All right, Steve Fado moves in signs and wonders. He doesn't lay hands on people. He can get up before a whole group of people and people just start getting healed. They just start. It's easy. And here's the thing. Anybody who ever has come out of Steve Fado's church, healing the sick is easy for them. Just like hearing God is easy. But here's the point I want to make. Getting back to the mental illness, getting back to the addiction. I'm going to tell you that oftentimes what people call struggling with mental illness may be nothing more than your spirit is open to the spirit realm, as a prophetic person is open to the spirit realm. You understand, if you're prophetic and you're open to the spirit realm, you hear the voice of the Lord very clearly. You hear the voice of demons very clearly. You hear the voice of other people very clearly. You hear it. When I say I hear it, remember, I can go to pray for somebody. I can lay hands on them, or I can come close to me, and I kind of hear what's going on in their spirit. It's not like I know, I'm better stay away from that guy. He knows every secret about it. No. I just hear what God wants me to hear. Like, this person needs some TLC. This person needs to be rebuked. This person needs deliverance. This person needs some teaching in this area. That's all I mean, but you hear other voices. And so when you hear all these voices, and we live in a world, brothers and sisters, all the voices are just, they're coming through the internet, they're coming through our cell phones, they're coming from the news, they're coming from movies, there are so many voices. And what we need to do is learn to hear Jesus' voice, because Jesus' voice makes sense of all the other voices. Jesus' voice is, this is me talking. Jesus' voice is, this isn't me talking. Now, keep in mind, everybody in here, you have an inner voice too. You know, people who talk to themselves all the time, and like, what's going on? They're just verbalizing their inner voice outwardly. Most people just keep it to themselves. So in the middle of all these voices, how do we negotiate? Here's a really, really important thing to understand about addiction. Sometimes the major reason for addiction, it turns off the voices. See, there's a whole lot of things way beyond the 12 steps, way beyond, I was an addict, so I can help out other addicts. There's stuff way beyond that we need to understand. Sometimes addiction, it's the same, it's a reaction that some people have just like mental illness. I'm hearing all these voices. Well, you're prophetic. And now we need to get you right with Jesus so we can sit down and figure out the voices. This person just is always struggling with addiction. Well, brother, sister, what prompts that? I don't know. It just happens. Well, sometimes it's trying to turn off the voices. There are just too many voices. And so the answer, is it a 12-step program? It could be. I'm not knocking 12-step programs. I've been to 12-step programs. It might be there are certain neurological or physiological triggers. I'm not knocking that. There can be medical sources to that. Sometimes, though, it's spiritual. It's in the spiritual realm, and somebody says, I can't deal with all the voices. Well, the way to learn how to deal with all the voices is get into a relationship with Jesus. Why? Well, let's read chapter 10 of the Gospel of John. Jesus says, 10 verse 1, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber." The sheepfold is where the shepherd, this is the parable of Jesus, the good shepherd. And the sheep go into the sheepfold through a door, but predators, thieves, those that want to harm the sheep, other voices, climb in. They attempt to climb in another way. He says, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Jesus enters by the door, and the sheep follow him, and he's the shepherd. He's got the pastoral gift. He cares for the sheep. Now it says, interesting, to him the doorkeeper opens. Who's the doorkeeper? Those are the leaders in the body of Christ. What leaders in the body of Christ are supposed to be is all we are, we open the door, or we keep the door closed. That's our job. Jesus is the pastor. You know, the good shepherd is in the Greek, it's I'm the good pastor. Jesus, who pastors Lord of the harvest? Oh, that's Pastor. No, Pastor Oz is an under shepherd. Pastor Oz opens the door. Come on in. It's Jesus. Jesus is speaking to you. Come on in, Jesus. Oh, that's not Jesus. Stay out. Evil spirit, people with evil intent, stay out. You're not going in there with the sheep. Stay out. Don't come around here anymore. To him the doorkeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. I love the picture when Jesus was raised from the dead and Mary comes forth, perceiving him to be the gardener. Where have you taken my Lord? Where is his body? She came to care for the brutalized body of Jesus. And she went in and Jesus was gone. And then Jesus is raised from the dead and appears to her. She doesn't recognize him. Isn't it interesting? She doesn't recognize him. My gosh, you were with him for 3.5 years. How do you not recognize Jesus? Because it's a different Jesus. It's the Jesus who's raised from the dead. And he looks different. And see, when as we grow in the Lord, we need to see different aspects of Jesus. But, so she thinks he's the gardener and says, where have you placed my Lord? And he looks at her and he says, Mary, my sheep know my voice. I call them by name. The first way you learn the voice of the Lord is the intimate, it's based on the intimate knowledge that Jesus has of you that no other person in the universe has. And the unique thing is that he calls you by name. You know, names carry significance. The Hebrew names whereby children were named, those names meant something, and it meant something prophetically. And so they name their children prophetically. Well, the Lord knows what our name means. And so when Jesus calls our name, it stirs something on the inside of us that says, this is who I am, and the only one in the universe who knows who I am, it's Jesus. And that's how we recognize Jesus. Other voices, they come and they cause us fear. They cause us confusion. They remind us of pain. They remind us of abuse. Jesus' voice doesn't do that. Jesus' voice will focus us in, anchor us in on who he made us to be. And see, when you actually have had a born-again experience with Jesus, when Jesus comes to you in a born-again experience, he reinforces who you are. You know who he is, and you know who you are. So whenever Jesus speaks to you, it reinforces who you are and what you're called to do. All other voices are different voices. They do not come and speak to you to anchor you in who you are and to strengthen you by the power of the Spirit in terms of who you are. All the other voices will say, you're worthless. You're no good. You're confused. You're weak. You're a failure. In fact, they'll deny who you are, who God made you to be. And that's the beginning place to learn the difference between the voice of Jesus and the voice of thieves and robbers. One comes to anchor you in who you are, to affirm you in who you are, to love you in terms of who you are. The other comes to give you good gifts to help you become everything that He, the Lord Himself, created you to be. And so there's a real synergy that takes place when Jesus is really speaking. When it's not Jesus, it makes you afraid. It makes you confused. It makes you want to run. It makes you want to get high. It makes you think, I'm crazy. I'm nuts. It makes you morally damaged. It abuses you. It does all of those things. Now, those voices have been with us not just since we were born, before we were born, when we were created in our mother's womb, and it goes back even before you were created or born. It goes back to your family history. Now let's keep reading this with this in mind. To him the doorkeeper opens. Now here is what real fivefold leadership. Ephesians chapter 4. Jesus ascended on high and gave gifts to men. When Jesus ascended, what happened? The Holy Spirit comes on Pentecost and gifts come. Gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. What's the gift? Does God actually give an apostle the gift of being an apostle? No. He gives the gift of Himself. See, Jesus is the ultimate gift of God. Our Father in heaven, we talked about this last Tuesday night, is a gift-giving God. And unless we understand He's a gift-giving God, we have a wrong conception of God. See, these are the things that the Lord wants to take care of when He first comes to us and speaks our name and affirms us in who He created us to be, not who people tell us to be, that we are, not who people have spent their whole lives telling us who they are, not those lies, not the lies of what politicians tell us who we are, not the lies of what the wealthy tell us who we are, not the lies that any institution in this country tell us we are. That's not who God tells us we are. He comes in and says, Michael, Michael. Like I say, when I go back to that day in 1970, February the 3rd, when Jesus appeared to me, wow. What it did was it literally messed with my whole existence because I was now connected with Him and all the other voices were still. All the other voices were silent. Now, we can call it, some people have salvation experiences. Actually, for me, I know now in retrospect what happened. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit that day because I had been raised in a Christian home. I know who Jesus was. I believed in Jesus. He just became real to me in such a powerful way. But the Lord actually doesn't say, well, here, you have gift of an apostle. I'm giving you the gift of a prophecy. I'm giving you the gift of evangelism. He doesn't say, I'm going to give you those gifts. He gives Himself. Jesus was an apostle. Jesus was a prophet. Jesus was a teacher. In fact, the ultimate apostle, the ultimate prophet, the ultimate teacher, the ultimate pastor. That's what John 10 is. I'm the good pastor. He was the ultimate teacher and evangelist. So what He does is, this is how God gifts us. He gives Himself to us. Jesus, when Jesus gives Himself as an apostle to somebody, then that person becomes the source for Jesus to work his apostolic ministry through. See, I don't have this thing that I hold on to. It's like, oh, prophet. No. The prophet belongs to Jesus. He's the prophet. He reveals himself to you as a prophet, and then you can't help but doing anything but prophesying. That's how he works. He comes to somebody else and he reveals himself as pastor. There's the gift. He ascended on high and he gave gifts unto men. And what are those gifts for? To build up the body of Christ. To train the body of Christ to do works of service. To strengthen the body of Christ. So he gives us gifts so that he can manifest that aspect of his own person through us, so the church gets built up and strengthened apostolically. Apostles strengthen the church apostolically. In spite of what you might think, apostles don't do the work of being an apostle. They raise everybody else up to be apostles. That's what it does. A pastor isn't, oh, well, he does all the pastoring. No, I'm Jesus is pastoring through me to raise up the pastoral inside of you. Okay, so this is a little I'm gonna reveal to you a Pastor Oz and Pastor Jan hang up. Okay. People call me for every single thing in the church. Do you understand I don't do every single thing? I'm just Jesus does certain things to me. What you want, there's somebody else in the church. Jesus is doing that through them. So don't text me and say, Pastor Oz, do we have this, that, and the other? Can you get this or that or the other thing for me? Just say, Pastor Oz, who do I call to get this? And again, what you got to understand is I am one single person. Yep. And I have fleshly limits to myself. I have to sleep occasionally. I can't do everything for everybody at all time. Now, I like to get prayer requests from everybody because I can pray anytime, anywhere. See, if you ask me, because I do have a prophetic gift, and that helps my intercession. I have a pastoral gift. That helps my pastoring. It gives me authority that I can do like Jesus. The centurion comes to Jesus and says, my servant is lying sick. He might die. Jesus says, okay, where do we have to go? Oh, no, Lord, you don't have to come to my house. Just say the word, and I will be healed. And Jesus says, healed. Yep. You understand we can all do that. You understand that we don't have to go and lay hands on you and be physically proximate in order to speak the word of the Lord that answers your prayer. And we can all do that. Now, there are some times we need to go and be there. I get that. I understand the Lord will say, it's 3 a.m, go over to that person's house right now. Because I hear the voice of the Lord. Other times the Lord will say, just pray. Or what I do even more better than that, I text about 20 people to pray with me. And we pray, and people are laughing because you get the text. Okay, guys, we got to pray. Pastor Oz, you know, it's 1 a.m. I sleep. We got to all pray. Come on, let's go. Let's go. Let's all pray. So the beauty of the gifts that the Lord gives is what he does is he just equips you so that you can be the vehicle that he pastors the church through. You understand that Jesus is the pastor of this church. See, when a person thinks he or she is the pastor of the church, that person's already in trouble. He's in trouble for a couple of reasons. Because you can't pastor this church by yourself. It doesn't matter if you have 100 people in church or 1,000 people in church. You can't pastor it yourself. All you are is a vehicle for Jesus to pastor. That's why in this church, this pulpit is open to a lot of different people. There's people talking all the time because it's like, well, that sister has a gift I don't have. She needs to share. My wife has gifts that I don't have. She needs to share. This brother has gifts. A lot of different people teach. Prophecy. Again, this is a prophetic church. Everybody hears God. Honestly, And Paul actually says it in 1 Corinthians. You may all prophesy one by one. Did you hear that? You may all prophesy. And we know it because it's a prophetic church. Anybody, somebody gets up there to prophesy, the only thing I'm going to say is, you're welcome to get up there and prophesy. But if you say something that's not of the Lord, I'm going to say, okay, church. And I'll do it very diplomatically. I won't call you a false prophet because you're not a false prophet. You just might be learning how to prophesy. But don't be afraid about that. Don't be afraid about that at all. So this is what it means. This is what real leaders are. So the gatekeepers are apostles who say, ah, Jesus the apostle is here. Come on in, Jesus. Sheep, get ministered apostolic. Oh, prophetic word. Jesus the prophet, come on in. You need to prophesy to your church. And build them up and cause them to grow and cause them to be healed. Jesus the healer, get in here, Jesus. We need a lot of healing. Jesus the deliverer, oh, come on. Can you stay for about 5 hours when you come in? And by the way, I'm opening this up, but can I come in the room too and get some deliverance? I shared this Tuesday night. My son went through deliverance. There was a deliverance team in there. I was in there. He wanted me to be in there. I mean, my son was raised in this church. He trusts everybody, but he wanted me in there. I started the prayer, and then the Lord said to me very clearly, go stand in the corner. I don't want you saying another word today. Okay. He said, you do trust your team to work this out. I said, I absolutely trust my team to do this. So I'm sitting there, and all these things are coming out of my son. And he's sharing this, and he's sharing that, and he's sharing this. I'm like, wow, where did he get that from? He's sharing things that took place before he was born. He's sharing things that took place before I was born. And in the deliverance, all these things are coming out. These are all issues that have plagued him his whole life. And it was powerful. And by the time it was over, I looked at everybody else, and I was sitting in the corner. I got deliverance too, because he was dealing with family stuff. And that family stuff that affected him, it affects me. He said something there that, like, it just, I mean, the demons came right out of me when I heard him say it. He said, Lord, 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 he says, I truly believe that you can heal everybody. I believe that you can deliver everybody. I believe that you can heal people from all their inner wounds. He goes, I just don't believe that you can heal me. I just don't believe that you will heal me. That's what he said. And as he was sharing that, they were flying out of him, and they were flying out of me, because I said, man, that's me too. I believe God will heal everybody, but I never believe that God even wants to heal me. In fact, he's going to use this to do good things in my life. The Lord says, yeah, I'm going to use it to do good things. Come out! That's the good things he did. So the doorkeepers, the gatekeepers, are simply people who say, oh, Jesus wants to move evangelistically today. Open up the door. Come on in. But the other thing is, Book of Revelation to the Ephesian church, you have tried those who say they are apostles and they are not. A lot of people say they're apostles. That doesn't make people apostles. This woman calls herself a prophetess. Well, calling yourself a prophetess, so what? Okay? Oh. You also have this, those false teachers that are teaching you false things. And the churches have to be vigilant, not just to let the true apostle in, but to keep false apostles out. That's our job as leaders, guys. That's all we do. I mean, it's not rocket science. It's taking what Jesus speaks to you, does in your life, and then, oh, here's Jesus. I hear him. Yep, that's Jesus the apostle. That's how he's spoken to me apostolically. And letting Jesus in. This is important stuff. This is important for leaders and non-leaders. If you're in a safe church, this is what a safe church does. And again, whether it's a husband who domineers his family, and by the way, it can be a wife who domineers her family, dominates them, whether it's a pastor who's a control freak, or somebody who adds, you know, bishop and apostle to them, that seems to like add authority. I'm bishop this, I'm apostle that. Maybe you are. And if you are, then you're going to be opening the door to Bishop Jesus. See, here's the other thing. Understanding that it's all Jesus, I don't have thin skin. You can tell me, you're an idiot as a pastor. I'm going to say, you're probably right. But that's not the point. I'm not pastoring the church. Jesus is pastoring the church. See, it sets you free from taking things, so many things personally. Personally. You don't have to take things personally, because all you are, you're a door to open the door for Jesus, who's the door. That's all you are. You're a door. All right? I mean, I don't know. You know, when you call somebody a tool, that's like a put down. I guess you can call somebody a door. That could be a put down too. But it's a refreshing thing. And it also says to me, and this is where my wife is there to help me with this, all the weight of the burden of pastoring is not on my shoulders. It's not on your shoulders when you understand you're just the under-shepherd for Jesus. It's not on your shoulders when you understand he's the apostle. You just want to make sure the church is growing apostolically. It's a big burden off your back when you have to say, I don't have to worry about being a true prophet or a false prophet. Jesus, just speak through me. But see what happens. This is how we get healed. We get everything about what God does. Get your eyes off yourself and get your eyes on Jesus. You understand that people who think they're the greatest in the world, they have issues because they're proud, but they're trying to take something on themselves they don't have the ability to bear. But also people who walk around their whole life, I'm a victim, I'm a victim, I was hurt, I was this, you did this to me, this person did that to me. You understand those people are just as focused on themselves as somebody who thinks they're great. Jesus wants to get your focus off yourself. It's not that you don't need to deal with those things. Of course we need to deal with the things where we're hurt. But you deal with the things you're hurt and you move on. You move on and God will find some more things that you're hurt about. But it's if all you're doing is focusing on your own pain, or all you're doing is focusing on, I'm the pastor, everybody here needs to listen to me. Who do you think you are? It's the same thing. You're focused on yourself. The guy, the girl that's, I'm the pastor, you need to listen to me. How dare you say to me, get your eyes on Jesus. You're not the pastor, he is. And the person who builds an altar to their pain, you got to topple that altar. Yes, you have pain, and that pain is real. And yes, the person who's a pastor has all kinds of responsibilities. I'm going to answer to God. To in terms of how well or how poorly I do with my pastoring. I'm going to answer to God for how well I have loved my wife. I've been leading up to it all these weeks. Tomorrow is 53 years for us, so I just... Okay. But she has been the love of Jesus to me. Jesus has used her to teach me what his love is all about. If I can say one thing about Jan, I have learned what the love of God is from her more than I have anywhere else, but that's Jesus working through her. And see, that's the thing about our spouses. If I look at Jan's problems, they're minimal, and she looks at my problems, they're maximal. If we are constantly focusing on what's wrong with our spouse or what's wrong with our future spouse, again, you're missing the point. People say, they use this expression, I try to find the good in everybody else. And I say, forget about that. There's no good in any of us. Nothing good dwells in our flesh. That's what Scripture says. So don't be looking for the good. Look for Jesus in the person. And see, when you look for Jesus in the person, you're not worried about the good. You're not worried about the bad. You recognize you're beginning. This is what spouses do. They like Jesus. We reaffirm each other in what God has called us and created us to be. It took me a long time to understand. And as a young man, I was a control freak, like most young men are. And you do this, you do that, you do this, you do that. Man, I'm the all-seeing eye of God, you know. You do this and you do that. Instead of looking for the gifts that Jesus put in her and affirming those gifts. Took me a while to learn that. It took, you know, my wife having a near breakdown for me to learn that. It took me going through a lot of counseling with brethren in the Lord who understood what a biblical marriage is. And the biblical marriage is find Jesus in your spouse. Jesus brought you two together for a reason, for a purpose. And there's going to be Jesus in her that makes the Jesus in you work, and vice versa. All right, I'm not all over the place. I'm just sticking in one place, and we're going to finish in chapter 10 here. I got 10 minutes. To him the doorkeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And we have to learn that. The voice of Jesus calls us by our name. The voice of Jesus affirms us. He calls his own sheep. The voice of Jesus affirms that we belong to him. We're part of the family. He loves us and he gives gifts to us. And he leads us. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? You hear Jesus and you say, oh, there I'm going. That's what sheep do. The sheep listen to the voice of the shepherd, and they follow that shepherd. It was like my dog Fitz this morning. He was just following me all around the place because he said, there's something going on here. There's a lot of activity here. And he was like agitated like I've never seen him. He gets up at 3:30, then he gets me up again at 5:30, and then he goes out at 5:30, and 20 minutes later, I'm like, well, where is he? And I look, and he's just sitting on the grass like, That's just not what's going on with him. You run around, you're smelling, you're barking. He's just sitting there on the grass. I go, you want to come in? He follows me in. I come in the house. He follows me into the room. I go, your mom's in the other room. Go get mama. Mm-mm. I was his good shepherd at that point. And then I began to see if he's feeling that way and I've been feeling that way, Jesus wants to speak, and Jesus began to speak to me. And Jesus began to say to me, he said, listen, the strong man is attacking your church right now. It's pretty clear. The strong man is afraid. See, there's another thing. Do you know sometimes the reason you feel fear? You're not afraid. The demonic force is afraid because of what Jesus is about to do. It's not your fear. So I've learned, like, well, I'm not afraid. Oh man, I'm so freaked out. The Lord said, no, the strong man's afraid because I'm moving in this house. I'm moving in this city. I'm moving in this neighborhood. You're not the one that's afraid. It's the strong man. But what the strong man wants to do is put its fear on you. It wants to get rid of its fear. Demons like to cast out demons from themselves and put them on us. See, guys, knowing who Jesus is changes the way we think about things. The majority of what's going on in my life has nothing to do with me. It's other voices. And so for me, the answer is, I need to hear your voice. Or I need to get with people who hear God's voice and can minister to me. That's what all deliverance is you're getting, you got a lot of activity, a lot of agitation in your life, and somebody who hears God's voice comes there and says, let's make this clear. Let's separate Jesus' voice from the voice of the stranger, from the voice of the thief, from the voice of the robber. I just sat there. I'm studying the Word. I'm looking at Scripture. I'm praying. And I just, so my dog was up and down off the couch. I said, what is going on? So I just said, okay, lay down with Papa. And I put my hand on him. I just kept my hand on him for about 15 minutes, 20 minutes, just praying. And see, the dog for me, represents the church. If he's agitated, well, come on, you can take that the wrong way. It just means if he's agitated, then I start praying for my wife. Lord, is my wife agitated about anything? Release your peace in her. I'm praying for the dog. Release your peace in my wife. Then I'm thinking, I start going through my kids. Start going through all my children, all my grandchildren, their spouses, their ex-spouses, their great-grandchildren. And I start praying for, Lord, give peace to Fitz here. Give peace to them. Then I started praying for all of you. I just start praying. And then the Lord puts it all together. The Lord says, yes, son. The dog is showing you there's a lot of agitation, but here's what I'm showing you. I am here for you. I am here for your family. I am here for the church. And then I even started praying for some of my enemies. I thought, well, this is really good. Let me pray for my enemies here now and see if you'll be there for them too, because that's what we're supposed to do. And then the Lord just started showing me, the strong man, do not yield to the strong man. Do not yield. This person's life is going to be subverted. This person's going to have a tragedy. This person's going to die. I mean, this is my mind gets flooded with it. I was thinking, gosh, is my dog going to die? Is my dog going to have a heart attack? And see, all of these things connect because there's a single voice that is not the voice of Jesus that's speaking all these things to me and just trying to flood my being with lies. He wants to steal the word of the Lord from me. He wants to steal the promises of God. And I guarantee you, he wants to do this with all of you. And isn't it how it works? It starts flooding in. And this bad thing's going to happen. And this bad thing's going to happen. And this, it's like dominoes. It starts flooding. Stop. Put a stop to the voice of the enemy and just thank Jesus. He says, he leads them out by name, and when he brings out his own sheep, notice how he keeps saying his own sheep, he goes before them. Georgia Hill, when she spoke Juneteenth, she said, the Lord just doesn't go with us. He goes before us. He's there. So when we get there, he's already there, and he's taken care of business. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And here's the end of the sermon. Yet they will not, they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from the stranger because they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd in verse 14. I know my sheep and I am known by them. Jesus says in verse 9, I am the door. We're not going to open the door to Jesus, but he is the door. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The whole point of the shepherd is to make sure the sheep are taken care of and they're fed. The protection, the safety is the sheepfold. There is a sheepfold. Listen, you have to understand this, guys. We have an anointing of protection in this church. We can pray for people and they're protected. We've done this for almost 30 years. We pray for people and they are protected. They're kept safe. We have that anointing. We've seen it over and over and over again. Occasionally, someone refuses the protection of the Lord. For whatever reason. We don't have to go into all those reasons. And maybe something gets through. But one of the powerful testimonies that Lord of the Harvest has is protection, because it's a sheepfold. We're the sheepfold. Jesus makes sure, as the good shepherd, the good pastor, that there's safety and that there's food. And so the sheep begin to rely on him for safety and to be fed. Jesus says, I'm the door of the sheep. I am the door, verse 9. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. That means he'll be delivered and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. See, there's a different voice, isn't it? There's a voice that says, be fed, be safe, be blessed, be affirmed in who you are. And there's another voice, and all it comes is to steal, to kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and may have it more abundantly. And then he says something powerful. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now, here's how you discern between legitimate, authentic leaders and illegitimate leaders. When Jesus is really pastoring through a leader, they will lay down their lives for the sheep. Literally and metaphorically. Metaphorically is you lose a lot of time that could be spent with your family, that could be spent with your own needs, that could be spent with your spouse. You lose a lot of time because you're laying down your life for the sheep. That's a legitimate leader. Here's an illegitimate leader. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 12 says, but a hireling. A hireling literally means one who works for wages. They want to get paid. It's quid pro quo. They want something from you. Legitimate ministry wants nothing from anybody. They just want to please the Lord. So they're not looking to get anything. They're not looking to get money. They're not looking to get self-esteem. They're not looking to make you a posting on their Facebook pages. Oh, I did this, that, and the other thing, and look how great I am. That's a hireling. That's somebody that doesn't see people relationally. They don't even see people. People are marks for them to be able to look good. And so when we say one of the signs of a hireling is they make everything about himself or herself, that's a hireling. They want something from you. But the hireling who's not the shepherd, the one who does not own the sheep, Jesus owns the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. So, end of the discussion is that Jesus is here to affirm us in who we are. Let's trust in Jesus. Let's learn to hear his voice. And let's learn to recognize the difference between legitimate leaders and hirelings. Legitimate leaders will open the door for Jesus to come in your life. Legitimate leaders will lay down their lives. Legitimate leaders will assist you in knowing Jesus so Jesus can help you become everything he's created you to be. Father, we come before your throne in Jesus' name. We thank you that you are the good pastor. You are the good shepherd. I thank you, Lord, that you're shepherding this house, Lord God. You're shepherding your people, Lord. There are times when I want to jump into the middle of something. You say, step back, let me deal with this. And I have to learn those things because I always want to step back, Lord. I mean, I don't want to step back. I want to jump in all the time. I want to be Mr. Fix-It. I want to be a pastor playing God. I can fix anything. We can't, Lord. We can't do those kinds of things. So, Lord, teach us, Lord. But I thank you, Lord, that you are shepherding the sheep in this house. Every single one of them who are here, those who are not here, you're shepherding. You're caring for them. When I'm sleeping, you're not sleeping. You're awake, Lord. When I'm doing something else, you're there for the people, Lord God. When I'm distracted, you're there for the people. When I'm dealing with my own issues, you're there for the people. And Lord, continue to do that. Shepherd your flock. Release apostolic anointing. Release the prophetic ability not only to hear your voice, but to learn to discern your voice from the thieves and the robbers, Lord. And just cause, Lord God, your church to flourish, Lord. That's really what you want. You want us to flourish in who you made us to be. I pray for everybody in this house that they will be raised up, Lord, in terms of who you desire them to be. And for those of us who lead, you'll give us good discernment to show people, oh yeah, this is who you are. And they'll say, yeah, that's who I am. I've heard Jesus say, I guess you're speaking for Jesus right now. Yeah, he's speaking through me. Let's work on this together, Father. Thank you, Lord. I just thank you, Father. I thank you. I know pastoring's a really interesting job because people are in all kinds of different places. And that's why we have multiple leaders in the house, because sometimes I don't see everything about what that person needs or who that person is, but I guarantee you there's somebody else in the house who sees that, and they're going to minister into your people, Father. Grant us to grow so that we can become a body that represents you and gets blessed by you, the gift-giving God, the promise-keeping God, and blesses others, Father. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. God bless you, brothers and sisters. Go in love and peace to serve Jesus. Amen.